to get a little idea of where we are, since it's been a while. It's been, I think, about 10 months. So, chapter 7 of Amos, we'll look at verse 1, and we'll kind of get into this. Amos chapter 7 and verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this time that we have as we look into your word. And Father, as we look at this Amos chapter 7 and look at these different things that are taking place here, the visions picturing judgment, I pray, Father, that we would just be drawn closer to you, our faith would increase, and we'd understand that you always judge sin. And so we thank you for this time. We ask your blessing upon it. I ask that you would be glorified in all that's said and done now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So chapter 7 here opens the third and last major division of the book of Amos. These final three chapters contain visions of the future. And five visions picturing judgment in the last three chapters. Vision 1 is the invasion of the locust plagues. As I read verse 1, Amos sees a vision of total destruction by locusts at the worst possible time of year, which would result in massive starvation in Israel. Obviously, massive starvation would then bring death. And then Vision 2, like I said, we're going to kind of quickly run through this. So Vision 2 is the raging inferno of fire. And we see that in Amos chapter 7 and verse 4. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep and did eat up a part. God shows Amos this vision of a blazing summer blaze which consumes the land. Anybody heard anything about some blazing fires that have consumed the land in our day? I mean, we've seen over and over and over, haven't we? The whole West Coast is basically every summer constantly burning down. And it's interesting as God uses different things to get our attention and all, but I was fortunate one time to sit on a plane next to a gal who happens to work for the Forest Service. And she said, do you know what the biggest problem with our forest fires are? They don't allow us to go in and manage our forests. So therefore, what happens when you don't manage them? Fire starts and you've got all kinds of fuel when you're talking forest and all the brush and all the trees that may have fallen down and all. They don't manage any of that. And so now all of a sudden you've got blazing fires that consume the land, and it seems like it's a constant thing. It's a constant battle. And so we need to get back to managing our forests if we don't want the issue, but we won't do that because we might endanger some animal that might need to have a tree or something, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, so we need to get back to doing things God's way, and managing our forests would be a good idea if we don't want this fire. But God's using all kinds of things to get our attention. He used them then, and he's still using them today. So we just need to be awake. And then Vision 3 was the measuring line in verses 7 and 8 of our chapter 7 of Amos. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. A plumb line is a cord with a weight used to determine exact uprightness. So he's checking. God now stands upon this wall, not to hold it up, but to tread it down, or to rather to consider what he should do with it. God looks at our lives and he wants to know, are we measuring up? Are we measuring? He looks at our nation and wants to know, are we measuring up? And the correct answer, at least in our nation, is no, we're not. As a nation, we're not measuring up. Individually, are we measuring up? Can you say yes to that? If not, then we need to look at our lives and see what's going on there. But every time that you have a vision of a picture of a plumb line in Scripture, it means that God is getting ready to judge. Amos does not intercede for the people again because he realizes that God's judgment is just. Now we know, right, that God's judgment is always just. Because God is just. So his judgment is always, we don't like his judgment, right? I don't know about you, but I don't like the fact that we're dealing with COVID-19 right now, but I believe it's a judgment from God. I believe he's using it to judge us, to try and get us to turn back to him. And every time we see in Scripture that God has used judgment, what's the idea behind it? Does anybody know? What was that? Okay, yeah, but I'm looking for a specific word. To bring us back?
Repentance.
Oh, repentance, yes. I was looking for correction, but yes, the repentance is to correct us, right? To restore us. I don't know about you, but as a dad, when I corrected my children, it wasn't to make them mad. It wasn't to make them go the wrong way. It was to bring them back into line with what they're supposed to be doing, right? So when God judges us, when he sends judgment, it's to bring us back into line. Do we always do that? The answer is absolutely positively no, we don't always do that. But that's the idea that God gives us, is he wants to bring us back to where we need to be. And so he uses all kinds of things. They can use a plumb line to build houses, but they can also use it to destroy houses. And so it denotes that God's judgments are measured out by the most exact rules of justice. I like the fact that God's just, and every one of his judgments is just. I said the other day, I don't know about you, but I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. I'm glad I get what I don't deserve. But when we look at it, when judgment comes, first thing we want to say, why are you doing this, God, right? Why is God allowing COVID-19? Why are you doing it? He could stop it, right? He's God, of course he could. Why is he allowing this? Well, we need some correction in our lives, right? We need to get back to what we're supposed to be doing. And it's unfortunate, but I honestly don't believe it's working as well as it could. So we'll see. Verse 9 says, "And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." The high places were associated with idol worship. God does not like us worshiping idols. In fact, his commandment says we shall have no other gods before him, right? So when we do, it's an idol. And it doesn't matter what it is. You know, some people think it has to be a statue of some kind because of, you know, the golden calf and all. It has to be something. No, an idol can be sports. It can be recreation. It can be a job. It can be just fill in the blank. It could be anything that comes between you and God. Anything. It could be family. I've known a lot of people. Well, I'd be in church, but my family doesn't want to go, so we just don't go. Well, your family has become your idol. Right? Because they're keeping you from being where you're supposed to be. People don't like it when you lay it out. You know, I mentioned before, Brother Daniel and I met with a guy, and he said flat out, he's in church except for during football season. In football season, he's home watching football. Right? Well, I honestly have to question, if football could keep you out of church, you could probably come up with a whole bunch more excuses to keep you out of church. Whether or not he was really in church, other than football season, I can't say for sure. But if football could keep you out of church, just about anything could keep you out of church. It doesn't matter what it is. But it's amazing how people, they come up with some of the goofiest ideas why not to go to church. And I always use my favorite one. I'm going to have a hangnail 2 weeks from today so I can't be in church, right? Because it's to show how crazy it is that we search out reasons not to be where we know we're supposed to be. And it happens. It happens a lot. But idol worship is something that God definitely does not tolerate at all. And then, moving on, we're trying to get caught up here. The first crime that he charged them with was no less than treason. Amos had conspired against thee. Amos is trying to dispose. So Amaziah has accused Amos here of treason before the king. He hath conspired against thee. Amos is trying to depose thee or remove you from the throne and murder thee. He aims at succeeding thee and therefore is taking the most effectual way to weaken thee. He sows the seeds of sedition in the hearts of the good subjects of the king and makes them disaffected to him and his government, that he may draw them by degrees from their allegiance upon the account. The land is not able to bear all of his words. Interesting how when people don't like the preaching of the word, they find the preaching of the word intolerable, they automatically attack the person who's delivering the word of God. Let me preface this. If you are preaching the word of God, is it your words or is it God's words? It's God's words. So is it Amos who they should be attacking for preaching God's word? Because they don't have a problem with Amos, really. Ultimately, they have a problem with God. Because Amos is just preaching the word of God. And we have to get to the point when we do that and people don't like us, it's not us they have the problem with, it's the word of God that they have a problem with, which ultimately means they have a problem with God. They need to take that up with him. And we need to not be so thin-skinned that we can't get over that. Because it's not us they're rejecting. It's God. It's ultimately God. We think it's us, right? You go and share the word of God with somebody and they get all upset and they're yelling and screaming at you and they don't want to listen and all. Automatically we think, they don't like me. It's not about you. It's about God. And so Amos has to realize they're accusing him of treason when all he's doing is preaching the word of God. He's telling them the truth from the word of God. But they insinuate to the king that the country was excited to anger against him because of what Amos was preaching. And he shouldn't tolerate this. And so on and on and on he goes. And then it's nothing new for accusers of the brethren to misrepresent them as enemies of the king or the kingdom, as traitors to their prince and troublers of the land, when really they are the best friends to both. I mean, it's amazing. What are they trying to do now? I mean, it's all over the news. If you are a conservative and you have a Facebook account, get ready, you're going to be shut down. It's the way it is. Twitter, if you're a conservative, you have a Twitter account, you're going to be shut down. They are, I don't know if any of you read, but Twitter is faced with a huge fine that they just been levied against them because they shut down conservative accounts. I don't have any of these, so I don't know how it all works, but they shut down conservative accounts, but they let a pedophile, a child pornography account, stay up, and they actually, when brought before their attention, they said, we investigated it, and they didn't violate any of our terms of use. They broke the law. But yet, if you say anything that's conservative, anything that shows a biblical background in it, they're going after you and shutting your accounts down. Doesn't make any sense, does it? They're trying to silence anything that's morally right. In that, all the issues that we're dealing with right now are moral issues, aren't they? If you look at it, isn't that what Amos was dealing with? They were moral issues. It happens, folks. We have become a nation of immorality. If you stand on the side of being moral and just and right and follow the Word of God, you're wrong. But if you stand on the side of all the evil, wicked, immoral stuff that you can even imagine, you're right. And what does the Bible tell us? They'll call wrong right and right wrong. And that's where we're at. The same thing was going on in Amos's day. He was preaching against it, and obviously he was the bad guy for it, right? He was committing treason because he was preaching the Word of God. Don't think we're so far from preaching the Word of God would not be a treasonous act in our nation. We are not that far from there. They have tried to shut down churches. They have tried to stop singing in churches. And, you know, you can agree with it or not agree with it. You can believe it or not believe it, but it's true. It's what's going on. Even the mainstream media is reporting these things. So at what point in time do they totally throw Christianity out of the United States of America? Now, will they ever be able to get rid of it totally? Not while there's Christians. I'm talking about people who are born again that are actually following God. Not people who are born again that are following the world, but people who are born again following God. There will always be a remnant. There will always be those that will stand with God. It is the custom of wicked men to accuse those who faithfully reprove them for their sins of seditious conduct and to represent them as the enemies and disturbers of the public peace. That's what they've done. If you look back, and I know a lot of people don't want to believe this, but the truth of the matter is we didn't always have religious liberty in the United States of America. Hasn't always been there. On our lands here, there has not always been religious liberty. Our forefathers fought and died for religious liberty. And we have that. And instead of being freedom from religion, it's actually freedom of religion. We have that right in our nation. And even though we have elected officials who are trying to take that right away from us, it's in the Constitution that we have that right. Something that trumps even that, as far as I'm concerned, is we have our God-given right to assemble. We have our God-given right to walk with Him. And so, more than anything that the Constitution gives us, God gives us these freedoms as well, which are even more powerful than anything in the Constitution. Amos 7:11, for thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Amos had not said this, that the house of Jeroboam should fall with the sword in Amos 7:9, but Amaziah exaggerates the charge to excite Jeroboam against him. The king, however, did not give ear to Amaziah, probably from religious awe of the prophet of Jehovah. There are some people that can see through what's going on, right? There's some people that just see right through it. There's a bunch of people in the United States that are seeing right through what's going on right now. They're not deceived. They're seeing right through it. Even in Amos's day, they could see through what they're trying to do. Now, there will be those who will automatically get on board and follow whatever they say, right? Those evil, wicked Christians, right? We need to get rid of them. We need to shut them down. We need to silence them. We need to do all... They'll get on board with that. But then there's other people that will see, wait a minute, if you silence one group that's protected by the Constitution, what makes you think they won't silence the rest? And pretty soon what you stand for is being silenced. And then they won't like it so much, will they? They just hate Christianity so much they don't care what the cost is at this point. But Amaziah exaggerates the charge to excite Jeroboam against him. And as I said, the king, however, did not give ear to Amaziah, and then on. So, see the malice of Amaziah. He does not tell the king how Amos had interceded for Israel. No, we don't ever tell about the good that they're doing, right? We just try and incite bad. And so, his intercession had turned away first one judgment and then another, and did not stop his intercession until he saw the decree had gone forth. He does not tell him that these threatenings were conditional, and that he had often assured them that if they would repent and reform, the ruin would be prevented. We say that all the time. If we would repent of our sin and turn back to God, what would happen? Judgment stayed, right? We've seen it over and over and over. Jonah in Nineveh, he went through what God was going to destroy him, right? But they repented. And true to God's word, he says, if you repent, right? He says, if you do this, I'll do this. If you don't do this, I'm going to do this. Well, they repented. So God let them live, right? He didn't destroy them. Because they did what God told them if they did, he would let them live. Had they not repented, God would have sent the judgment and they would have been destroyed. And if you don't believe that, just go, it's about 400 years later, God destroyed them. Why? Because they went right back to their old ways. Everything's a cycle, right? We cycle through. God sends judgment, we repent, we get right with him, then we go back to our same old ways. Then God sends judgment, we repent, and it's just this. Just follow Israel. You can see they just go. It's like a dog chasing its tail, right? They're just constantly going around in circles. And we're no different as a nation. We're no different. So God's prophets and ministers have often had occasion to make David's complaint, which is Psalm 56:5. Every day they wrest my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. They'll take what you say and twist it and turn it to make it whatever they need to make you the bad guy. The problem is, how do you twist and turn God's words and go back to the Word of God and say, well, no, this is what it says? You know, they're twisting and turning them all the time. But you can go back to the Word of God and say, no, this is exactly what God said. And that's why it's important that we know what it says so we can do that. Amos 7:12, also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. Also, besides informing the king against Amos, lest that course should fail as it did, Amaziah urges the troublesome prophet himself to go back to his own land, Judah, pretending to advise him in friendliness. How many of you just go back to, you know, where you were and go back to what you were doing and just leave all this alone, right? Everything will go, you know, I'm just trying to be your friend and give you some friendly advice, right? No, he's trying to get him to do something contrary to what God has called him to do. And then Seer said contemptuously in reference to Amos's visions, which proceed, there eat bread. You can earn a livelihood there, whereas remaining here, you will be ruined. So go back to your old ways. You can earn a living there. If you stay here, you're going to be ruined because, you know, they're going to see right through this. And so you might as well go back, and at least you'll be able to continue on with your livelihood and all, right? Anybody ever give you that advice? You tell them what God wants you to do in your life, and you should just stay doing what you're doing. No, you should follow what God told you to do. It's more important to do what God calls you to do than what man thinks you should do. He judges Amos by his own selfishness, as if regard to one's own safety and livelihood are the paramount considerations. How many times have I said, and I will continue to say, if God's called you to do something or to go somewhere, that's the safest place you could be. Now, do God's people die? Yes. People said that to me, you know, well, they went to the foreign field and they died there. Well, yeah, if they were here, they'd have died here, right? So what's the difference? Does it matter? We don't get to choose those things. But the best thing that we could do is to be where God wants us. If we're where God wants us, we're doing what God wants us to do, then we're in the right place. The false prophets were ready to say whatever pleased their hearers, however false, for handfuls of barley and pieces of bread. All they cared about is what they could get, and it didn't matter. There's a lot of people who will tell you what you want to hear because they want you to be pleased with them. You'll do things for people you like, people you're pleased with, right? But you'll be against those who you don't like. Bottom line, so they're doing it for their own gain. We should never do it for our own gain. What we do for the Lord should be for the Lord. That He gets all the glory, He gets all the honor, He gets all the praise, He gets everything because it's all about Him. It's not about us. Then Amaziah warns Amos to do the following. Go back to Judah in the south, go back to the country. He accuses Amos of preaching for money. It's unfortunate, but there's a lot of people out there who have made massive amounts of money in the name of preaching for God, right? Has nothing to do about preaching for God. Has everything to do about lining their pockets. No? I need another jet this week. It's going to cost me several millions of dollars, so I'm going to have to get back on TV again and get everybody to send me money, right? And that's their mindset. It's not about preaching the Word of God. It's about how much wealth can I acquire, how much stuff can I acquire, how much I, instead of about the Word of God. And so they accuse him of doing it for money. But God's authority is higher than that of all earthly rulers. They have no right to prescribe where his messengers shall preach, nor what they shall say. I've said that many times. People tell me, you know, don't get all preachy when they want me to do a memorial service or a funeral or something, and don't tell me what to preach. You know, I do enjoy it when they tell me, you know, the one who's deceased, this was their favorite scripture or something, so I'll incorporate that in. But don't tell me what to preach. That's God's job. That's not man's job. But they like to tell them what they can preach and what they can't preach. The humblest man to whom God has committed a message is bound to proclaim it boldly, however contrary it may be to the feelings and wishes of sinners. And if he does this, God will be with him and vindicate his character while he puts to shame his accusers. We have to understand that it's not about pleasing man. It's about pleasing God. It's about being right with God. It's about walking with the Lord. And then Amos 7:13 says, but prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, it is in the king's court. Prophesy not again, Amos 2:12, to which therefore thou oughtest to show more respect, and not thus to affront the king in his own house, right? I got to tell you, you preach the word of God regardless where you're at, right? This reminds me of the old story, as you can be a Christian in the house of God on Sunday evening maybe too, midweek service, whether that be Wednesday or Thursday, but nowhere else, right? Check your Christianity at the door, and many people who profess to be saved do that. They check their Christianity at the door when they leave the house of God. And you know that just by watching their life, right? You can see how they're living, so you know that. But that is not what God's people are supposed to do. Doesn't matter. it should not matter if they want to hear it or not. If God told you to proclaim it, you proclaim it. Whether they want to hear it or not is irrelevant. And it doesn't matter where it's at. At Bethel, Amaziah wants to be left alone at least in his own residence. Amaziah tells him to leave Bethel, the king's chapel and the king's court. The word chapel here is mikdash, and it means a consecrated thing or place, palace, or sanctuary. And then the king's chapel, his sanctuary, as the place consecrated by him and his predecessors to the golden calf and its worship. Preach all that you want out there, right? But don't do it here. Well, now what are they telling us? You can preach all you want in the walls of the church building, but don't go out. That's been going on for years. Now they're saying don't even meet in the house of God. I got another email. Somebody I've never heard of. Are you guys still having church? So I sent back, we're still having services. Don't know if we'll see him or not. I've gotten about three of those since this whole shutdown thing. Are you still having services? Why? Why do you ask that question? Because many are not. Many are not. So, they got to know. The word court is baith, and it means tent, hut, house, mansion, palace, or dwelling place. The king's court, literally a house of the kingdom, that is a royal place to which therefore thou should show more respect and not offend the king in his own house. Now I have to tell you, if you come into my house and start telling me how evil and wicked and vile and gross and all that I am, I'm probably not going to want to hear it in my own house. Right? This is my house. You can treat me however you want out there, but this is my house. You're not going to treat me that way. But is he treating him badly by telling him the truth of the Word of God? Now, if somebody wants to come in my house and show me from the Word of God that I'm taking a wrong stand on something, I'm going to be open to that. Because it's the Word of God, not man's word. But I do have a problem when you come in and you start spouting your opinion when it has nothing to do with the Word of God, and you think I'm wrong and you're backing it up with other men's words. No, back it up with the Word of God. Again, that's why it's important to know what the Word of God says, so we can use it when we're attacked. So we can use it to share with others to lead them to the Lord. We can use it to correct others' thinking. You know, Brother Daniel, when he brought up that Kevin got saved at work, he said, this is what Kevin thought would get him to heaven. And all Daniel did was take him to the Word of God and tell him what the Word of God says. He was convicted, and he got saved. See, we don't have to argue with what our opinion is. What we have to do is take the Word of God and show him the truth. Is it going to work every time where they end up saved? Probably not. The Bible says there's few there be that find it. But at least we've planted the seed. And do we always have to see fruit? No. I bet Brother Al could tell you that he's been at, I don't even know now, he's probably doesn't even know how many different fairs that he's been to and shared the Word of God with people. But I bet he would tell you that not every single person that he's talked to got saved on the spot there. But the seed was planted. How do you know the next person doesn't water it and the next person and eventually you see fruit? We don't know that. But we need to keep doing that. So Amos answers, I am a layman, I do not get paid. In verse 14, Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. He wasn't a prophet, just somebody that God had laid on his heart to go and prophesy. God called him, so he did it. Oh, God can use anyone, if we're willing to be used. I was not, says Amos, of the order of prophets or educated in their schools and deriving a livelihood from exercising the public functions of a prophet. I am a shepherd in humble position who did not even think of prophesying among you until a divine call moved me to it. I remember that. I had no desire to preach the Word of God. None. I had no problem talking to people about the Word of God, but I had no desire to preach the Word of God until God called me. In fact, I kept praying that God would send other people to the Pacific Northwest to start churches and to preach the Word of God in the Pacific Northwest. And one day, I was in the Word of God, and all of a sudden, I could hear this still small voice say, what about you? What about who? You know? Amos was moved to it. No prophet, neither a prophet's son, not trained to the prophetical office like the companies of prophets under Samuel and Elisha, who were called sons of the prophets. And then God had taken him immediately from following the herd and given him a message to Israel, which he must deliver. And then my authority comes from God, Amos says in verse 15, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. So God's the one who called him. God's the one that he has to follow. Took me as I followed the flock reminds me of David in Psalm 78, 70 through 71. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So Amos is saying, I am here because the Lord put me here. The Lord took me and the Lord told me to prophesy. He's just a country boy, right? Bred up and employed in country work and used to country fair. He followed the flocks as well as the herds, and from there God took him and bade him go and prophesy to his people Israel. Deliver them such messages as I, from time to time, will give you. Yeah. That's how this thing works. You pray, God gives you a message, you deliver it. That's how it works. And if you're fortunate, the people are praying that God will give you the message that you need to deliver. So it's not just you praying that God will give you the message, but the people are praying that God will give you the message that you need to deliver. Note that God often chooses the weak and foolish things of the world to confound the wise and mighty, and a herdsman of Tekoa puts to shame a priest of Bethel when he receives from God authority and ability to act for him. Verse 16 says, now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Amaziah would not suffer Amos to preach at all, and therefore he is particularly ordered to preach against him. Amaziah then was in direct rebellion and contradiction against God. He was in an office forbidden by God. God's word came to him. He had his choice, and as people do when entangled in evil courses, he chose the more consciously amiss. He would have to resign his lucrative office and to submit to God speaking to him through a shepherd, or to stand in direct opposition to God and to confront God. And in silencing Amos, he would silence God. There are some people who think that they are going to silence God. It's not going to happen. God will not be silenced. Not going to happen. Unfortunately, we've got a lot of people who think that they are more powerful than God. they're going to find that that's not true. It says, prophesy not against Israel when God has bid me prophesy. You can't tell me not to when God says to. And I can't tell you how many times I've known pastors of churches that have told me their congregation, members in the congregation have specifically told them they cannot preach on certain subjects. I'm sorry, that's not your job. It's not. It's not the job of the people to say what the pastor can and cannot preach on. If it's in this book, God says preach it. So that's what we do. We preach what's in the book. And if a certain sin steps on your toes when we preach against it, it's because God's trying to get your attention. God's trying to get correction out of you. So, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Say nothing against it, though in ever so soft and gentle a manner. Basically the same thing as before, only in a different words, and is a prohibition of the prophet to prophesy against the 10 tribes that descended from Isaac in the line of Jacob. Hey, if they're wrong, they're wrong. If they're against the word of God, they're against the word of God. They need to be told. They need to be shown the errors of their ways. It is as if Amos is telling this supposed man of God that he had better listen. Amos expresses again that this is the word of the Lord, not Amos's words. The priest has not done his duty and is trying to stop Amos. Amos says, I will listen to God and not to you, which is the way we should be. We should be following God and not man. That's the bottom line. And then God will judge you for these words and Israel for her sin in verse 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Therefore, because thou hast so directly and strenuously opposed the Lord. I'll tell you what, fighting against God is a no-win battle. You better be on his side, because if you're against him, you're not going to win. There is no way. God has never lost a battle. And he's not going to start. Too late in the day to start losing battles, right? He's God. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's not going to lose. But there will be some that will lose, and they'll be sorry that they even put up the battle. For the opposition that Amaziah gave to Amos, God will bring upon him and his family the following. One, he shall have no comfort in any of his relations, but be afflicted in those that were nearest to him. His wife shall be a harlot. Either she shall be forcibly abused by the soldiers of the Levite's concubine by the men of Gibeah, or she shall herself wickedly play the harlot, which, through her sin, her great sin, would be his affliction, his great affliction and reproach, and a just punishment upon him for promoting spiritual whoredom. In Lamentations 5:11, it says, they ravish the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Sometimes the sins of our relations are to be looked upon as judgments of God upon us. His children, though they keep honest, yet shall not keep alive. His sons and his daughters shall fall by the sword of war, and he himself shall live to see it. He has trained them up in iniquity, and therefore God will cut them off in it. And then thy land shall be divided by line. The estate, which no doubt was large, shall be shared among the soldiers and the courtiers of Menahem. He shall be stripped, too. He shall be stripped of all of his estate. It shall fall into the hand of the enemy and be divided by line, by lot, among the soldiers. What is ill-begotten will not be kept long. Be careful how you gain your possessions, right? If they're gained dishonestly, they won't last long. In a polluted land among the heathen, where you may be sure my word was true, Israel, the 10 tribes, shall surely go into captivity from off his land. And thou shalt die, thy dishonor by a lewd wife, the childless loneliness and poverty shall come on you before you die. It is probable he fled to save his life. Number three, he shall himself perish in a strange country, not in the land of Israel, which had been holiness to the Lord, but in a polluted land, in a heathen country. the fittest place for such a heathen to end his days in, that hated and silenced God's prophets and contributed so much to polluting of his own land with idolatry. These people who fight against God and all, they don't end happy. They think they do, but they don't. In the end, they'll find out that it wasn't what they thought it should be. I have to hurry. I'm almost done with this section. Priests were supposed to have wives that were pure. To tell a priest his wife would be a harlot is more than he can comprehend. When the city is taken, they will suffer all these things. This is judgment of God against a people who are far from God. The priests were even guiltier than the people because they should have known better. You would think the priests would know better, right? So note, it is no purpose to contend with the judgments of God, for when God judges, he will overcome. Stopping the mouths of God's ministers will not stop the progress of God's word, for it shall not return void. The unbelief of man shall not make the word of God of no effect. God's word is still true, whether you believe it or not. God's word is still true, whether I believe it or not. And it's not going to change the effectiveness of God's word, whether we believe it or not. The only thing it'll do is it'll change whether or not we're willing to share it. If we don't believe it, why would we? And we prove, if we believe it or not, whether or not we're willing to share it. So, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. Thank you for Amos and his willingness to be called of you and to be sent and to be obedient. And I just pray, Father, that we too, your people, would be obedient to the calling that you've placed on our lives. We thank you for what you're going to do in the upcoming service. We'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.